Good morning. I'm very excited to be here today. I met Pastor Dave shortly after he and Bernice moved out here at a monthly pastor's luncheon where local pastors meet together for prayer and encouragement. And I made the connection with him because, as you heard, I grew up in Phoenix, and Dave and Bernice used to serve their church that they served at before here was in Phoenix. In fact, my parents' house is 2 miles away from that church. And I didn't attend the church, but I have some strong recollections. I was, when I was in high school, I was driving down, the church was at the intersection of two roads called 7th Avenue and Bethany Home Road. And so I remember driving down 7th Avenue southbound, going 40, 45, close to the speed limit. And then I heard my engine start chugging, and I thought, oh no, I'm going to run out of gas. And shortly thereafter, a few seconds later, my engine died. But I had a bunch of momentum, so I kind of cruised right by. The church was on the right, and on the corner was a gas station. And I coasted by the church, and I kept coasting right into the gas station driveway and pulled up to a pump. And I was able to get out, fill my car up, and no one ever knew the difference of my folly that I ran out of gas. But so my memory of that church, now when I first met Dave, whether for good or bad, is that I associate Dave with running out of gas. But not only did I grow up in Phoenix, but you also heard that I came out here to go to Cal for school. And then after that, my wife and I actually have been out here in the Bay Area for since 94 when we got married. And God kind of, I studied mechanical engineering, as you heard, but that has absolutely nothing to do with what I do today. So that's kind of a word to you students that pick a good major, but be open that God may have other plans for you. That's actually probably a more of a warning for the parents, that your kids may pick a good major, but God may have other plans. Because God slowly, over a period of several years, transitioned my vocational direction into full-time ministry. And the church that I recently served at Grace Community Covenant Church is right here in Los Altos. Until about 3 years ago, my wife and I felt like God was calling us to a new season of ministry, deeper into God's heart of justice and compassion, which is why we started the Bay Area Anti-Trafficking Coalition. And I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. First service, I forgot to tell people, we actually have a table. If you, after service, you got these doors off to the left, we have some wonderful Bay Area Anti-Trafficking Coalition ambassadors who would love to talk to you. We'd invite you to stop by. I'm going to say that now just in case I forget to say it again at the end of service. My family lives, we live in Santa Clara. I had to dig back to summer of 2012, a trip to Hawaii to get a picture. So we're not too good at taking family pictures, but that's my wife Angela. We're celebrating our 19th anniversary in next month. Our son Ethan is 12, our daughter Cassidy's 9. They're actually here, but I won't embarrass them. You can look for them afterwards. You know what they look like now, and you can say hi. Growing up in Arizona, I was, like many young boys, a fan of video games. But I was not like a video game genius or savant or anything. But there was one game that my friends and I played a lot of, and we actually sunk a lot of quarters into. And there was this deli on the corner between our school and our house. And my buddies and I would ride our BMX bikes home, and we'd stop at the deli, and we would drop quarters in this one arcade game. And it was called Defender. I have a picture of it. Do any of you remember the game Defender? Oh yeah, look at that, wow. So, for those of you who are not informed about Defender, you have the spaceship, and aliens are attacking your planet, a common theme in many movies today. And you go around shooting the aliens, because the aliens come and they try to pick up the humans. And if they pick up the human and get to the top of the screen, then they turn into this mutant alien human thing that shoots at you and moves around and is really hard to destroy. And so you try to destroy the aliens before they pick up the humans, but then also, if they pick up a human, you can zoom over there and try to shoot the alien, and then it drops the human, and then you have to try to catch it before it plop goes flat on the ground. Because you do not want to lose your humans, because once you lose all your humans, your planet explodes, and then you're in this scenario of outer space that's just totally unsurvivable. So I spent a lot of my adolescence trying to become a good defender at this game, but that was before I became a follower of Jesus, and I realized that our true defender is God, and God is the one who can defend us better than anything, can defend the planet, can defend humans, he's defended the human race. And we'll talk a little bit more about that and what that means in our day-to-day lives as we're called to reflect God's character as a defender. And we're going to look at a passage in a minute, but before we get into the text, maybe we should answer the question, what do we need to be defended from? And I would just ask us to consider, as we look at the earth here today in the year 2013, it's actually not all that safe to be a human. I mean, we've got global warming going on and sea levels are rising. Here in the Bay Area, we've got earthquakes to worry about. We have countries of questionable reputation that are developing nuclear weapons that could destroy us all. The whole safety industry is booming. I mean, people now are buying webcams for their homes, so you could be out to dinner eating a burrito and you could check your smartphone and see what's happening in your garage, make sure no one's breaking in. There are all kinds of antivirus software to keep our computers from being hacked in. If you're anywhere near my age, you didn't ride your bikes with helmets when you were a kid and you didn't ride in cars with seatbelts. And we're very safety conscious now. In the field that our organization works, we see a lot of things that are disturbing. So at the Bay Area Anti-Trafficking Coalition, we don't deal with commuter congestion driving down the 101. We deal with human trafficking. And I say that because there's a little bit of confusion. I was talking to a couple that donated to our organization last year, and they donated on their credit card. And the month before, their son had gotten a speeding ticket, and they had paid that on a credit card. And then the month later, the husband looked at the credit card statement and saw, Bay Area Anti-Trafficking Coalition. Did my son get another speeding ticket? And so there is confusion about that. But what we're talking about is human trafficking. And I think a lot of you are somewhat aware of the issue, but in case you're not, just this isn't going to be a human trafficking 101 speech, but a simple definition of the issue is that if one person is exploited commercially for their work by another party through the means of either force, fraud, or coercion, then we have a case of human trafficking. And so I think what's happening in our organization is we see that people know that it's happening around the globe. It happens in Southeast Asia, it happens in South America, it happens in Eastern Europe. But now people are realizing that it happens here. And part of our vision is to help people understand not only is it happening here, but we can do something about it. And there's a lot of good things that you can do here in the Bay Area to help stand against this injustice that truly breaks God's heart. So we'll talk a little bit more about that, but just to give you a quick view of what it looks like in the Bay Area, we kind of break up the issue into two loose categories of sex trafficking and labor trafficking. And we see sex trafficking happening here in the Bay Area in massage parlors where more is being offered than just a massage, in residential brothels where women are held while their traffickers bring men for them to serve. We see any type of child prostitution. When there is a minor who is involved in commercial sexual exploitation, then they're a trafficking victim. We see labor trafficking cases. A domestic servitude case was the first human trafficking case to be tried in Northern California courts back in 2009. And it was a woman in Walnut Creek. This happens in many suburban areas here around the Bay Area, who brought a woman from Peru. And she was exploited and abused and not paid. And she was a victim of domestic servitude, labor trafficking. There are other people who are brought into this country because they're looking for jobs, and they come in according to a system of debt bondage where they're deceived into thinking that they can get a job here, but they end up not being paid enough to repay all the debt that's incurred in order for them to get here. So people come in agriculture, in construction, in the hospitality industry, skilled nursing facilities. There were some workers from Thailand on the Bay Bridge a few years ago that were welders that this happened to, that you may have heard about in the news. So with all this going on, we see a lot, and you just have to look at the news to see, there's a lot of evil out there in the world, and it almost makes you want to just dig an underground bunker and stock it up with instant ramen and kind of wait for the zombie apocalypse to happen, right? But we don't have to do that because we have a God that's revealed throughout the scriptures as a God who is our ultimate defender, and he's a God of justice and compassion, and he's an all-powerful and loving God who is on our side. And so we're going to take a look at Psalm chapter 10 this morning. And that'll be up here on the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 to start off. And you can follow along silently if you have your Bibles or you have it on your smartphone or whatever. Feel free to follow along. Psalm chapter 10, verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. So we get here, right in verse 1, the psalmist, he's in this perplexed state. He sees around him wicked happening. And apparently the wicked are prospering. They're making money, they're living well, they're not getting punished. But at the same time, the psalmist knows something of God's character. And he thinks, if God is righteous and just and he's all-powerful and he's interacting with his creation and taking care of it, then how can this be happening? And so he's got this dilemma and he's confused. And I think that's something that we could ask ourselves today as we look around the world and see that innocent people are being abused and exploited and wicked people are not getting punished. Yet we have a God who's loving, we have a God who's just, and it seems sometimes that he's absent, or at least he's not acting in the way that we think he should be. So in the next verses, 2 through 11, we really see this. We see this extensive description of who the wicked are and what they do. But we're not going to spend a lot of time focused on them, because I think what we really need to do is look at the next verses where we focus more on who God is and what God does. But there is one thing I'd like to point out about what the psalmist says the wicked do. And if we look in verses 3 and 4, we see that the wicked person boasts about the cravings of his heart. He reviles the Lord. That means he just has no respect. He disrespects God. In verse 4, he says, the wicked man does not seek God, and there's no room in his thoughts. He's got no room in his thoughts for God. And in verse 11, the psalmist tells us that the wicked says, God will never notice. He covers his face. He's not going to see what I do. And so essentially what he's saying here, and I think this is true today as we look at people around us who are perpetrating crimes and exploiting and abusing people, they act with no accountability. Whether they believe in a God or not, they act as if there is no God because they don't think they're going to get punished. They know they can get away with it. And so they act with impunity. In the anti-trafficking field, we see people, it's estimated that traffickers make $32 billion a year selling people around the world. And they can sell people over and over again, treating them as commodities. They're treated as disposable because they are just a way for people to make money. And they think they can get away with it, and so they do. And so it's this sense of injustice, it's this sense of wickedness that the psalmist sees around him that we might sometimes feel as we look around us, that he goes to verses 12 through 11. So let's look at 12 through 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, 'He won't call me to account'? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror." So what do we see about God in that passage? I think there's some key things here. We see in verse 13, verse 14, God sees, he sees the trouble of the afflicted. He's not just a distant God who's standing up there observing. We see in verse 17 that he hears their desires. In other words, we have a God who's compassionate. And the word compassionate comes from two words meaning to suffer with. So we have a God who suffers with those who are suffering. He is not just a distant, detached God. He exemplifies this ultimately in Jesus by sending his only son to earth to live as a human being, to live a life of humiliation and torture and a horrific death on the cross so that he could identify with humanity and all of our sins and offer us a chance to be in relationship with him. The psalmist wrote before Jesus' time, so just so he didn't know yet about Jesus, but he knew about God's compassionate heart because God gave the Israelites the laws through Moses, and the laws that he gave to Moses for the Israelites told them and commanded them in many different ways to take care of those who could not take care of themselves. We'll look at Deuteronomy 24, and we see provisions that God provides through the law where the Israelites have to look out for the foreigner and the fatherless and the widow. And there's a couple more verses in Deuteronomy 24 where the next verse talks about the foreigner and the fatherless and the widow. And then the next verse talks about the foreigner and the fatherless and the widow. And God expresses his heart of compassion for those who are in danger of being abused and exploited. And he tells the Israelites, if you're going to follow my heart, you have to protect these people and take care of them. It took me a while to really connect with a sense of God's heart of compassion. I found myself in 2008 on a trip to China with a group called International China Concern. And I like the coldest winter in history in China recently. And we were working with disabled orphans. And disabled orphans, they epitomize the marginalized, the outcast, the abandoned of this world. The ones in China particularly. There was a little boy that I worked with. The staff had nicknamed him Moses because they literally found him floating down a river in a basket because his parents had abandoned him. And so I saw up close and personal what it says in Ecclesiastes 4:1, that there's no comforter for the oppressed. And there are kids who are just forgotten. And their value is dropped to zero in the eyes of the world around them. And so, by God's grace, he really helped my heart to begin to beat with his heart and begin to break for the things that break God's heart. And I understood better that God really suffers with those who are suffering in this broken world. And I was unable to put the brokenness that I saw around me aside anymore. And that led to this journey over the next several years of doing more ministries of compassion and ministries of justice, and ultimately starting the Bay Area Anti-Trafficking Coalition. But to see God, we see God's heart of compassion expressed right here in this passage as well. So if you look at verse 14, we see that God sees the trouble of the afflicted. He sees them. Actually, I mentioned that already. Verse 14, he says he's the helper of the fatherless. And then we see in verse 17 that he encourages the afflicted. And in verse 18, he defends the fatherless and the oppressed. So this is a key thing here. Let's stop for a minute to think about what does it mean for God to be a defender of the oppressed? Because sometimes I think we take the concept of biblical justice and we look at it a little bit too narrowly. Sometimes we look at biblical justice and think that it's all about just God raining down punishment on those who are evil, raining down judgment upon those who are oppressing people and afflicting people and exploiting people and abusing people. But biblical justice is much broader than that. Biblical justice includes taking the oppressed and the afflicted and lifting them up and restoring to them all that has been stripped away by their oppressors. And God wants to bring them back into a place where they can live a life that is full, a life that is free, a life that is truly according to the way that God designed them to live. And so biblical justice is partially about God's judgment on the wicked, because that's an important part of God's holiness and his righteousness. But God's biblical justice is also about us being a part of him bringing hope and healing and restoration and fullness to those who are weak, those who are vulnerable, those who have been oppressed and afflicted. And I think that's why Jesus talks about in Matthew 25. He talks about how when you have fed the hungry, when you have given a drink to the thirsty, when you have given clothes to the naked, when you've sheltered the homeless, when you've cared for the sick and gone to visit those in prison, you've done so for me. Jesus so identifies with those people. He calls them, in this passage, he says, these are the least of these. And Jesus says, when you have done that for them, you've done it for me. And then I think a key thing we have to remember there is Jesus says, when you've met these needs of these vulnerable people, you will inherit the kingdom of God. And so that's just, I think that's part of our gospel message that we are called to live out as followers of Jesus, that we need to always remember. That's part of why we started the Bay Area Anti-Trafficking Coalition, because we really believe that God is already at work bringing wholeness to his creation. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And this is another key thing, is that not only is God already at work bringing all creation back into right relationship with himself and bringing all of mankind back into right relationship with one another, but the huge thing is that he invites us. He has committed us to us the message of reconciliation. He calls us, his people, the church with a capital C, followers of Jesus Christ, to be a part of this whole process, to live out a life that is going to bring restoration, hope, and healing to a world that is full of brokenness and darkness and suffering around us. And we are the plan he uses, as God the Defender wants to bring this world into right relationship with him. And so at the Bay Area Anti-Trafficking Coalition, we really believe the church needs to lead the way in standing against injustice. And so our whole vision for collaboration in the Bay Area is to rally all the churches to mobilize together, along with all the other anti-trafficking organizations, along with all the community groups and schools and individuals who want to stand up against this injustice and work together collaboratively. Because then when we begin to start standing up and giving a voice to those who are enslaved, when we start standing up and advocating for those who need freedom and those who have been exploited and abused, then we begin to reflect, as a body, we begin to reflect God's character of being a defender. And we begin to reflect this whole concept of biblical justice and bringing restoration and bringing dignity back to lives that have been broken and shattered. And the thing, one of the things that really sustains me in this effort is that there are just remarkable people around the Bay Area doing things like this. Often when we talk to people about the issue of human trafficking, we break it up into prevention, intervention, and aftercare to kind of get a picture of the different things happening. And in the Bay Area, there are aftercare organizations doing amazing things to restore survivors to full lives again. We were just yesterday painting at a new aftercare shelter that's opening up for minors, and I still have paint on my hands. And Bridges did this, the Free to Laugh event a few months ago. Some of you probably came, and they're raising money for organizations that are helping to bring survivors of trafficking back into lives of fullness again. There are people doing intervention. You might have heard a few weeks ago of a big FBI raid that happened, and around the country there were over 100 girls rescued and 150 pimps arrested. Right here in the Bay Area, I think there were 12 kids arrested. These were minors who were being sexually exploited. And there were, I think, 18 pimps that were arrested here. And so there are people that are reaching out to the people who are being trafficked, and they're rescuing them. There are people doing prevention. Prevention is this huge circle of things that people can do to help keep people from being victims, to keep people from being vulnerable. And there are great things happening around the Bay Area doing that. And as we begin to work together, we begin to reflect this character of God as a defender. The Bible describes humanity as being burdened with sin. And there's nothing that we can do on our own merit to get into right relationship with God. The Bible describes humanity as only deserving eternal separation from God. But the good news for us is that God sent Jesus to defend us from this eternal life apart from God. God sent Jesus to defend us from being separated from him for eternity by going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sin. So that by faith in him, we can have an eternal relationship with our Creator. And so without Jesus, we are headed down the same path as the wicked that we're reading about in Psalm 10. To an eternal destiny apart from our Creator. And so if you haven't received the gift of forgiveness in Jesus, I'd love to have you come talk to me afterwards or talk to one of the leaders here at Bridges. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I'd encourage you to think about how am I reflecting God's character as a defender? How am I reflecting God's character as a defender? We look throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah 22:3, we see that we're called to do what is right and what is just. In Micah 6:8, we have a verse that says that what's required of us is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. So consider who is God calling you to defend? If we are to reflect God's character as a defender, who is God calling you to defend? Start with your current sphere of influence. You don't have to go to Honduras to help the exploited and the weak. Although that trip looked amazing, so I'd recommend going on the Honduras trip. But you can also do things right here in your backyard. Start with your circle of influence. You have unique, God has placed us all in unique places with people around us that we can influence with unique skills that you may have, unique passions, backgrounds, and experiences. We don't have to look too far to find homeless people that are vulnerable, people without jobs, trafficking victims around us, people who are struggling with addictions, single parents who need help, elderly who are potential abuse victims, youth that are in gangs, foster children. Of the domestic minors who are sex trafficked in the United States, 70% of them have been in touch with the foster care system at some point. That is a hugely vulnerable population. And so anybody who's doing work with them, this is kind of the whole preventive aspect to keep trafficking from happening. And so we see people of all shapes and sizes doing things. Students who are starting abolitionist clubs at their high schools. We see moms who are staying at home but doing awareness events or fundraising events out of their homes. We see teachers who are teaching about modern-day slavery in their world history classes. We see artists who are creating art to spread awareness about the issue. We see tech companies who are using big data software to help coordinate international trafficking hotlines around the world. We see men who are stepping up. I heard Francis Chan talking recently about how men are wired to be protectors and not predators. We're wired to be protectors, but often men, we are the cause of, we're the ones who are using online pornography, we are the ones going to prostitutes, and we are the ones who are helping to drive the demand for the sex trade. So men have this unique opportunity here and now to stand up against the values of this world, the values that are being spread about, around the globe, saying that women and children are less valuable and women and children are abusable and exploitable. And men have an opportunity, especially men of faith who want to reflect God's character as a defender, to say, no, I stand up against that. And all people are created in God's image and valuable and loved as precious children in God's eyes. And I won't be a part of that. But this is only possible when we really trust in God alone and we put aside all the other things we trust in. Often we trust in our jobs. We trust in the accomplishments that we list on our resumes. We trust in the relationships we have that we find security in. We trust in our investments that kind of hold our financial future in its hands. But when we let go of those things and just trust in God, then it really gives God room to work. Angela and I took, it sounds like a big step of faith, but it really wasn't, to kind of leave our comfortable jobs to move into the season of living closer to God's heart of compassion. It wasn't as big of a step of faith as it looked, because this was a long, many-year process, and God had to kind of do a lot of urgings and to get us there to this place. But I can guarantee when you take steps to live closer to God's heart of compassion and justice, then you begin to live a life that reflects more truly God's intention for your life. And it won't be easy. I can guarantee that there will be times of uncertainty, times of doubt, times when you just have no idea what's going to happen next. But I can also guarantee when you start living closer to God's heart and you take a step of faith into out of your comfort zone to trust in Him alone, then you begin to live out a life that impacts the world in ways that God intended us to live. And your life will become more transformed, more connected to His heart, the way that it beats for the suffering and brokenness in the world around us. And it's not a comfortable place, but it is a transformative place. Isaiah 58 talks about how what's happening in Isaiah 58 is the prophet Isaiah is rebuking the Israelites. Well, God's rebuking the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah because they have started doing all this fasting and they're doing religious observations. They want to get God's ear. They want God to listen to them. And they want to get on God's good side. But in the middle of that, we see in Isaiah 58 that they're still quarreling and fighting in the midst of all this religious stuff they're doing. We see that they're still exploiting their workers, even though they're doing all this religious stuff. And God says, this is not what pleases my heart. This is not what I want. What I want, true fasting in my eyes, is when you're loosing the chains of injustice. He says, when you're setting the oppressed free. He says, when you're feeding the hungry, when you're sheltering the homeless. That's the kind of fasting I desire. That's what it means to follow my heart, is what God is telling them. And then he closes with this picture in verse 12. And it's, when I first read this, it was kind of esoteric to me. But I think as I meditate on it more, I kind of understand the picture being painted. And I think it's really beautiful. He says, when the Israelites begin to do this, when they begin to loose the chains of injustice and set the oppressed free, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls and a restorer of streets with dwellings. What does that mean? I think he's painting this picture for us where we can be a part of God recreating this world where kids can play safely on the streets, where laborers are not going to be exploited, where women and children are not going to be abused. A world where people respect one another, a world where people honor one another, a world where people value one another. Because we all know that we're all made valuable and amazingly loved by God in His image, and that it breaks God's heart if we are going to take advantage of anybody else here in this human race. And so this world, what's beautiful about it is that God invites us to be a part of recreating this. And so it begins with us. It begins with us stepping up to be obedient to God's call to defend the weak, and that we can be a part of creating this new future. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have a heart of compassion and justice. And thank you that you call us to join you in caring for this world around us. It's a huge responsibility, Lord, that we can't do on our own, but we trust in your power and your presence in us. We trust that you are already at work bringing your hope and healing into this world that is broken. And we ask that you'll help us to be faithful to the call in wherever you have placed us, in whatever way you desire us to do this, in whatever way you've created us to live this out. We pray that you'll help us be faithful to stand against injustice and bring about your restorative healing in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.